We are now beginning this series on the Old Testament, in which we look at certain common English expressions or idioms that have their origin in the Bible. We have looked at those that came from the New Testament, so now let us look at the Old Testament. Now, what is meant by forbidden fruit? Forbidden fruit is a thing that is not allowed and therefore seems very attractive. That is the definition given to us in the Oxford New Dictionary. So whenever you are writing an essay and you are able to incorporate such an expression, forbidden fruit, into your story, then you will get good marks. Now, by way of explanation, we can say that it is something regarded as particularly enticing just because it is not allowed. So that is what is meant by forbidden fruit. Let us look at the Bible passage in which this idiom or expression had its origin. This passage is found in Genesis chapter 3, which we have read earlier. It is the account of the creation of the first man and the first woman, who were placed in the Garden of Eden to take care of what God had entrusted to them. Adam and Eve were enjoying perfect fellowship with God. They were allowed to eat from every tree except one, namely the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The devil came along in the form of a serpent and tempted Eve to disobey and rebel against God. It seems a deliberate attempt on the part of the devil to go through Eve to get at Adam. Eve had been called bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh by Adam. He was just the right helpmate for Adam. He was the closest person to Adam, for there was no other, and all the animals could not fulfill the role of a helpmate to Adam. And the devil knew that Adam had been made the representative head of the human race. If he could drag down Adam, he would be dragging down the whole human race into sin. And so, by clever persuasion, Eve was made to eat of the forbidden fruit. What that fruit is, we are not told, except that it is from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There have been those who assume that it is the apple, but the Bible never says that it is the apple. And what happens is that the moment Eve ate of the fruit, something happened to her. Her eyes were opened. She came to know sin, and she became conscious of her nakedness. She persuaded Adam to do the same, and he ate. And the same happened to Adam. And so they became fearful of God, knowing that they have broken God's command. And in summary, let us consider the immediate consequences of their sin, which has been known as the fall. They fell from grace. They fell from their good fellowship with God. What are the immediate consequences? Firstly, their nature became sinful, like what we read in verse 7. If you, Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now it is not so much that one piece of knowledge, namely the fact that they were naked, that should be noted by us. It is rather that their nature had become perverse or twisted. It became no more what it was before, which resulted in them realizing that they were naked. Then secondly, the serpent now became the constant enemy of the woman, so that in subsequent generations, those who are regarded as the children of the devil are enemies to the children of the woman. The children of the woman becomes a symbolic expression referring to those who are born into the church, who are born the children of God, those who are believers, in contrast to the unbelievers who are the children of the devil. But we know that because in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, in John chapter 8, verse 44, rebuked those who opposed him and refused to believe that he was the Son of God, as the children of the devil. And unbelievers are regarded as children of the devil. And Eve, the woman, in a sense was symbolically representing the church, out of which Jesus Christ, the Savior, was going to come. And we know that because the book of Revelation chapter 12 shows us that. And we know that the seed of the woman was going to lead to one particular seed, namely Jesus Christ, who would be the Savior of sinners. And through this Savior, those who belong to God will be redeemed. They will be saved by his death on the cross of Calvary. So that is the second immediate consequence, that from that time on, the devil and the woman would be at enmity. The descendants of the devil and the descendants of the church would be at enmity. Then thirdly, strife entered into the family. We are told in verse 16, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, giving birth would be no joy, because the birth of every child brings another person who is sinful into the world and into the family. And the desire of the woman would be for her husband. But this is not carnal desire. This is rather a desire to usurp the position of the woman. The desire shall be for your husband, like in the case of Cain. If you look at chapter 4, when God told Cain this, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. The same expression is used. Sin will have desire over you. Sin will want to rule over you, but you should rule over it. You should put sin under control. Now God make man and woman equal in value in his sight. Equally, they are loved by God. But equality does not mean similarity in functions and in role. God desires men to perform the role of leader in the home, and the woman to be the homemaker. The husband is the head, the wife is the body. Now both complement one another in such a way that together they will be able to serve God well. But because of sin,
the woman is going to have desire over the man. He's going to take over his place and rule over him. But the man is told that he should rule over the woman. He should not allow the woman to rule over him. Although the fall has occurred, God still intends men to take the lead rather than the woman. Now this speaks to us of strife in the family. Not only will there be pain in the giving birth of a child, meaning that the birth of a child is the bringing forth of another sinful individual into the family and therefore into the world. And bringing another sinful individual into the world means another individual with his own will, and who will therefore decide to go his own way, and therefore there will be trouble. So also between the husband and wife there will also be strife. So strife will be there in the family. The family is supposed to be a happy place to live in, but from now on trials and sorrow will be found there. Then fourthly, there will be toil in the world. In verse 17 we are told, then Adam to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So you see now, from now on, Adam, who is made the head of the family, who is made the breadwinner, he is going to have toil as he struggles to earn a living. Work will no more be a pleasure like before the fall. So these then are the immediate consequences. Their nature became sinful, meaning that from now on there will be that tendency to sin against God. Then the serpent became the constant enemy of the woman, and their seed will be at enmity. And thirdly, there will be strife in the family. Fourthly, there will be toil as they live in the world. Then consider the eternal consequences. First, death came to the human race. In verse 3, Eve knew that God had already said that if they were to eat of the fruit in the midst of the garden, they would die. And death is both physical as well as spiritual. Death is the separation of the soul from the body. Then the body will decay in the earth. But what happens to the soul? Since body and soul while living has been driven from the presence of God, of course the soul will be separated from God. The soul will from now on be plunged into hell, separated from God. And verse 19 says, towards the end of the verse, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Then verse 24 says, he drove out the man and placed cherubim in the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Which means that there was physical death, and there was also physical death, which meant eternal separation from God. They could not live on forever. They could not draw near to God. God forbade them to draw near to him because they have become a sinful race. So that led to the second eternal consequence, namely the human race was now destined for destruction. They are separated from God. Look at verse 15. We are told there, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. See? Which means that not only Adam and Eve were enemies with the devil, but their children will be at enmity with one another. The human race is now a fallen race. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 18, we are told that through Adam came death to the whole human race. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 and verse 18, we are told, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life." Now that leads us to another point, namely God's mercy shown to the fallen race. Now in verse 21 we read of God making tunics of clothing out of skin and covering the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve did not know what to do with their sinful condition. They tried hard to cover up their shame in verse 7 with fig leaves. But fig leaves were so inadequate to cover up their shame. And God therefore made use of animal skins. But remember, up to that stage, no death had occurred yet in the world because there was no sin and therefore there was no death. So to have animal skins used to cover Adam and Eve, God must have slaughtered animals, which means that animals had been used as sacrifices in order to cover up the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Now that was the first indication of God's mercy to the fallen race, that animals were sacrificed in order to cover up their shame. Now that led to the institution of the way of worship through animal sacrifice. God began to teach Adam and Eve that there was a need for a substitute to die in their place. Otherwise they had to bear the full brunt of the punishment of God upon them, which meant that they would be separated forever, and at death day their soul will be thrown or cast into eternal hell. So God was preparing a way for them, for the human race to come back to Him. And the animal sacrifices, the system of animal sacrifices was actually instituted from the time of Adam. A lot of people make the mistake of thinking that the system of animal sacrifices began with the days of Moses, when in fact Moses was commanded by God to record down in writing the system of animal sacrifices for the nation of Israel. Long before the days of Moses, offerings of animals had been given to God. And we know that it started from the days of Adam, because in verse 21 we are told that the skin of animals were used to cover up Adam and Eve's nakedness. And we know that in the subsequent chapter, Adam and Eve had two sons, Abel and Cain. Abel offered up sacrifices of the right kind, namely that he offered up animal sacrifices to God, whereas Cain simply used the produce of his farm, of the farm, which meant that he just brought grain to offer up to God. We do not know what was in his mind when he offered up the grain instead of the animals. He was probably thinking that it was more convenient for himself, or he was being too smart and felt that God should accept the equivalent of the animal sacrifice in the grain. But we must be very careful when we come to God to worship Him. We don't come just as we want. God must be worshipped in the way He has prescribed. And it must be by way of the shedding of blood. It was to show that we need the perfect sacrifice of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was going to come. And that is why in verse 15, there was this promise of the coming seed of the woman, one particular seed, one particular descendant, namely Jesus Christ. We are told, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, Christians have always recognized that this was the first proclamation of the gospel, the good news of salvation through the coming of a Savior, Jesus Christ. One particular seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent by his death and resurrection from death. And in the process, he himself will be bruised in the heel, namely that he had to die. And through death, he conquered death. So he conquered Satan in that way. So you see here that God was providing a way of salvation for the fallen human race. Back to Romans chapter 5. We read in Romans 5 again, verse 17 and verse 18. We look at just verse 18. It says, therefore, as to one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. This is to show that we can be made righteous through the one man God has appointed, namely Jesus Christ. So we were born in the line of Adam. We have become guilty to being born in the line of Adam. But by faith in Jesus Christ, we may be redeemed so that Christ becomes our new representative head. Through his obedience to God, we receive a righteousness which we otherwise do not have. So to confirm it all, we look at a couple of other verses and then we will draw out some lessons for ourselves. Look in the New Testament at Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 and verse 15. We are told, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. This is referring to Jesus Christ, who has taken upon himself, the Son of God has taken upon himself human nature. So he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Then finally, look at Galatians chapter 4. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. We are told in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and verse 5. We are told there, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So here then is the mercy of God shown to a fallen race, that through Christ we may be reconciled with God. Through Christ we may have the redemption. Through Christ we may be saved. So much for the biblical background. Now let us draw some lessons for ourselves. The first lesson is that Satan constantly tempts people to sin. We must understand that sin involves breaking God's law. We break God's law by failing to do what he has commanded us to do, such as worshipping him in the way he has prescribed on a fixed day. And we sin against God by doing those things which he has forbidden us to do, namely things such as not murdering, not stealing, see? And we sin in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. We have become guilty in the sight of God. And because we have inherited a sinful nature from our parents, we are spiritually blind. we are spiritually dead.
And that is why we need a Savior to save us. A veil has been drawn over our eyes such that we do not know the way back to God. It is almost like a person lost in the deep jungle and it is dark and we cannot know the way out to get home. And this truth is declared to us in these words. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 4. We are told there, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. You see, there is a veil drawn over us, such that we are unable to see the way of salvation in Jesus Christ. We know that we need to be saved, but we do not know the way of salvation. So the devil is constantly tempting us to sin against God, such that we are lost in our sin. We are dead in trespasses and in sin. Then that leads to the second point. Deliverance from bondage to sin is found only in Christ. We are indeed in bondage to sin. We really cannot run away from the reign of sin, the power of sin over our lives. But you see, the reign of sin is such that we cannot be free from it. So who is going to deliver us from the reign of sin? Now Romans chapter 8 tells us this in verse 9 onwards. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 to verse 11 tells us this. It says there in Romans chapter 8 verse 9, but you are not in the flesh but in the spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now we know, unless the Spirit of God dwells in us, we are under the power of sin, and therefore we will die before God. So how may we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us? It is through faith in Christ alone. Without faith in Christ, we wouldn't have the power over sin. And it is when we come to faith in Christ that the Spirit of God dwells in us, then we have the power over sin. Sin will no longer be able to reign over us because the Spirit now reigns over us. Then because we are in bondage to sin, without Christ, we also fear death and the consequences of death. And we have read earlier on in Hebrews chapter 2 that this is the case. And let me read it to you again, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to verse 15. We read this. In them, as much then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shed in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We are indeed in bondage to sin and to the fear of the consequences of sin, namely death. We are in bondage. We are bondage to sin, we are bondage to fear of death. And we are impotent against the power of sin in our life. Without Christ and left to ourselves, we really cannot escape from the bondage to sin and all the consequences of sin. That is why the apostle says in Romans chapter 7, he describes to us his experience, which is the experience of all true believers. In Romans chapter 7 verse 21, he says this, I find that the law that
evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law is in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? See? So left to ourselves, we are in constant struggle with sin. But he says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only way to break away from the reign of sin, sin reigns over our life like a king. See, the only way to break away from the bondage of sin is through Jesus Christ, who gives us his spirit and enables us to obey God, to break away from the power of sin. And that leads us to the last point. Justification is by faith in Christ alone. We have noted that we were dead in trespasses and sin. And here we are told, we are given the idea that Christ will be able to provide for us the righteousness that we need. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 9, after telling us that we are dead in trespasses and sin at the beginning of the chapter, we are told in verse 8 and verse 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation is by the grace of God. God has to show his mercy to undeserving people. And finally, we look again at Romans. In Romans chapter 3, we are told in verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now justification is the act of God declaring us not guilty. How may we be declared not guilty before God and be accepted by God? We have no righteousness. It is only by having the righteousness of Jesus Christ considered as ours that we may be forgiven by God and declared not guilty. So then, we understand now Romans chapter 5, verse 18 and verse 19, which we read earlier. In verse 18 and verse 19 of Romans 5, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So through Adam, we all die in our sins. Through Christ, we receive a righteousness which we do not have, and therefore are made alive. We are given eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Justification, forgiveness of sins before God, acceptance before Him. It is by faith in Christ alone. There is simply no other way. So these then are the three lessons. Satan constantly tempts us to sin. Secondly, deliverance from bondage to sin is found only in Christ. And thirdly, our justification before God is through faith in Christ alone. Without Christ and his death, there will be no salvation. We will remain dead in trespasses and sin. It all began with Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit. Forbidden fruit is always attractive to the sinner. It was attractive to Adam and Eve, and it has become attractive to us. Every time anything is forbidden us, it seems attractive. It tempts us to want to break what is forbidden. And in the process of sinning, it might appear delicious. The eating of the forbidden fruit appears delicious. but it brings death to us. In Christ alone, you will have power over sin. If you do not come to Christ, you will remain forever in bondage to sin. That is why the Bible's message, the message of the gospel is, repent of your sins. Come to faith in Christ. Come and trust in Him who died on the cross for sinners, and you will receive a righteousness which you do not have. You will be justified before God. You will be fully forgiven, and God will receive you into fellowship again. All this comes in Jesus Christ. So why not obey the call of the gospel, repent, and come to believe in Jesus Christ? So we close with hymn number 230.